I invite you to turn in God's Word to Deuteronomy, a familiar passage, perhaps, Deuteronomy chapter 6, first 15 verses of that chapter. This chapter contains, of course, there were no chapter markings or verse markings when Moses wrote, or rather spoke, these words. It was a long sermon he gave on the plains of Moab just before the people enter the promised land. And here in this section of the sermon, that is Deuteronomy, God tells us to hear about who He is, His nature. He is the Lord our God. He is one. And He directs us to our fundamental duty, our obligation, the obligation above all other obligations, the thing for which we were saved, the thing for which we were created, to love Him. To love Him above all else. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is God's Word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's Word. This is the great end of man. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism says in question and answer 1, what is the end of man? What is the goal? What was he made for? What's his life to be directed to? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Summarizing this text. And the Lord, of course, takes this text and amplifies it in the gospel accounts, when He's asked, what is the greatest commandment? It's interesting that in other times the Lord poses a counter question in answer to the question that's posed to Him by the scoffers and the teachers of the law who sought to trap Him. Here, there is no such thing. The Lord answers straightforwardly. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. minds, of course, is added there purposefully in order to prod the Pharisees who prided themselves on their mind. And this is, of course, what we come to in our text this evening. This is the reason for which you were created, the reason for which you were saved, to love the Lord your God. And so we want to ask the question, what does this mean? What does it mean to love the Lord your God? Is that kind of like loving my spouse? Is it like loving a favorite team? Is it like loving some passing pleasure? Is it emotional? What is it? Our text gives us, God's Word gives us, four things. Loving the Lord your God involves many other things, but these come right from our text this evening. First of all, in verses 4 and 5, loving the Lord your God means complete devotion to God. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And of course, this can be translated in different ways. If you have a Bible with a footnote, you might see a variant translation there. Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Same difference. The point here is that the Lord is not broken up into different Canaanite gods. The Lord is not contained a little bit here and a little bit in that deity and a little bit in that god or goddess. The Lord is one God. He is one God, the one true living God. And He is the whole total God for Israel. The one God, the one true living God, the God who is one Lord, gave Himself to all of Israel. All of His power, all of His promise, all of His work in redemption, saving them from the bondage of Egypt, all of His word, all of His law, all of His love, all of His favor. The Lord is one Lord given to His one people, Israel. The Lord our God is one. He is unbroken. He is not fractured. He is one. So when Israel is to think of who to worship, of whom to give adoration and praise, they're not to think of multiple gods, multiple deities. They're not to enter the pantheon of Canaanite gods and goddesses. They are to say, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. Because the Lord is one. Because the Lord is one. Verse 5, what is Israel to do? What are you to do? You are to love the Lord your God. With what? With broken, fractured love? No, the Lord is one. The Lord gave all of Himself to Israel. And so Israel is now called to give all of itself to the Lord who is one. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your might. Your life, just as Israel's life and Israel's love, your life and your love for God cannot be incomplete, partial, fractured, broken. Some for God, some for another. I give Him Sunday, but Friday's mine. I give Him most of my life. No. Christ gave Himself completely to you. The Lord our God is one. He is one God given to you completely, totally. And Christ, because He gave Himself completely to you, is now calling you and calls you every day of your life to offer yourself completely to Him. Christ draws and elicits from us, from every part of us, a total love with all your, everything you are, everything you have, every aspiration, every feeling, every desire, every thought is to be given to God. Not held back, not with hesitation. This is in many ways similar to married life, is it not? If you have a spouse, husbands with your wives, wives with your husbands, right? What an awful thing. What an awful thing to think and to know that there's a rival for your love. To compete with someone else for your spouse's affection. God, beloved, God tells us this evening, we must not have another. It's God given to us, and we are called to be given completely to Him. To not put in our lives a rival to God's love, so that God can compete with our love, with our affection, with our obedience, with someone else, with something else. Loving God, beloved, first means complete devotion to God. But secondly, it means obeying His Word. It means that when you love God, you don't turn into the book that is your thinking and your imagination and there look up what it means to love God. It means you open up God's Word and you look in that book for instruction, for guidance, for the wisdom that is beyond this world's. Know how to love God. You want to love God. You want to love God. Right? Well, good. You want to love God, and God says, good. And the first thing He does is confront you with His Word and your obligation to it. Look at a number of verses right here in our text. Verse 1, you are called to do this Word. This is the commandment, statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them. Verse 2, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. Verse 6, they shall be on your heart. Verse 7, not only are you to love the Word of the Lord, you are to then teach your children to love the Word of the Lord, diligently teaching them. You shall talk of these commandments, of this Word, throughout the house, throughout your day, throughout your life, in all sorts of moments that seem opportune and all sorts of moments that don't seem opportune. You are to keep them close, binding them close to you. You are to be surrounded by them, writing them on the doorposts of your heart and on your gates. And that's just an imagery. That means you are to be swimming in the Word of the Lord continually, not just personally, individually, but all those around you, delighting together collectively as a family, as a congregation, as a small group Bible study, in the Word of the Lord. They shall be on your heart. They shall be close to you, stored in your heart. They are to be the foremost Word. You are to have a life gripped by the Word of God, clinging constantly to this Word, never departing from it, never growing lax or lazy in the study of it, but rather seeking to be diligent in studying God's Word from the smallest little command to the biggest. Asking yourself, how can I grow in my love for God's Word? Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Where am I at now in 2020? Have I progressed? Do I know more of God's Word? Am I being more faithful to God's Word now than when I first began this race? Brothers and sisters, this is not just something for us. This is for our children as well. You cannot go so far in front of your children that you leave them behind. You are to teach your children diligently from an early age, speaking to them God's Word. There's a time and place for sermonizing. This is not a call to lecture your children always, all the time. But in varied circumstances, with a diversity of means and methods, training your children to love what you love, which is God and His Word. And here's the rule. It's almost an unbreakable rule. And we are in the thick of it, my wife and I. We're finding this out. Your child will love what you love. What you love, you don't even need to speak it oftentimes. Your child will love it. You like to eat, you like food, your son, your daughter will follow you. You like Star Wars? It's not going to be a surprise when your kids love Star Wars too, right? You like to work? Oftentimes they will as well. You like to sin? You get angry. You gossip. You cultivate a certain kind of respectable hatred for God. Your children will learn that as well. But if you love God, then they will come to love the Lord as well. And if you love God, then you must teach them to love what you love as well. Never wasting an opportunity, but always seeking all opportunities as an opportune moment to rekindle our love for God. When you love God, you love His Word. And if obeying God's Word is how we love God, then we love God only insofar as we obey God. You can't say you love God, but you don't obey Him. You can't say you have devotion and affection for God when you don't do His commandments. John 14:15. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. It's impossible, beloved, to reject God's Word and say you love God who gave it. You cannot tap into the fantastical notions you have in your head that are contrary to God's Word and follow those notions and those thoughts and your imagination and say you love God. This is like if you were to work for a paint company, right? And you've been hired to paint the house, and the owner wants it a certain color of white or whatever. And your coworker says, "No, I'd like to have it painted a certain pastel green." And you look at him and you say, "Well, the owner said white. It needs to be white on the outside." And your coworker says, "No, it needs to be green. That's what I like. That's what I want." This is the same with many. Don't understand that the owner of the house is God, and God wants it a certain way. God wants your life a certain way. God wants worship a certain way. God wants obedience a certain way. And He doesn't really care for your notions. He doesn't care about how you imagine life to be or to proceed according to whatever track is before you. No, God says it must be a certain way. And beloved, that's why we say no to our hearts that neglect God. And we say no to the world that has rejected God. We say no to all that wants to move us away from God's Word, because those things seek to move us away from the love of God. And we say no to things that move us away from the worship of Christ and from the doctrine of God and from the mortification of our sins and from loving our neighbors and serving the saints. We say no to deadly distractions and subtle temptations that seek to displace God from the place of supremacy in our lives, in our families, and in this congregation. Because there is no God but this one God. There is no Word but this Word. And there is no love but this love. This love of God, which is a love of His Word. And so loving God entails, first of all, being completely devoted to God, and then loving His Word. But thirdly, verses 10, 11, and 12, it means that we are to remember the Lord our God and not forget Him. And not forget Him. The Lord says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, and He's going to bring you, not with austerity, He's going to bring you with great abundance and prosperity, with verse 11 and 10, good and great cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. You're going to eat and you're going to be full. Verse 12, Then take care lest you forget the Lord. The Lord has given you so much. But loving the Lord doesn't mean forgetting the Lord. It means remembering what the Lord has done, what the Lord has given you. But it means more than this. Not just not worshiping what He has given you, not worshiping yourself, and not just thanking God for all the goodies He's given you, but remembering the giver of these gifts, who is the Lord Himself. And above all, remembering what the Lord has done. Not just that He's given you stuff and health and wealth. And we're so blessed in this country in so many ways. Not because, in the first instance, being in this country, but because of the Lord. But above all else, what has the Lord given to you? What has the Lord done for you? Verse 12. Take care lest you not forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is it. This is square one. This is the basics. Above all, remember what the Lord has done for you. What has He done for you? He has saved you. He has washed you. He sent His only begotten Son for you. I mean, who of us would give up one of our children to save someone else, to save a city, a town, a world, a nation? God gave His only Son. He had only one Son, and He gave Him up for you, to save you, because you were dead in your sins. You were a slave to sin and to Satan and the world. And if He had not sent His Son, you would have remained dead. You would have remained like Israel, had God not redeemed Israel out of Egypt. Where would Israel have been? Where would they be? Apart from Yahweh's love, faithfulness, and powerful redemption. And you see, this is so important for you to get, for all of us to get. The Lord calls us to much, but you must always see that the loving obedience He calls you to must always be seen in light of His infinite love and mercies for you. The King of creation brought life, brought truth, brought forgiveness to rebels like us. And He made us right with God. And He gave us a new nature, and He adopted us. And He gave us above all things Jesus Christ, and in Him, heaven and earth, an inheritance like none other. He gave us His Spirit. He gave us His promise. He gave us His power. He gave us all things. And on that basis, then, you see, we can face the sacrifices that loving God demands. Right? When Israel is in the lands, they are called to many sacrifices, literally sacrifices of bulls and goats, blood sacrifices, traveling three times to Jerusalem, worshiping no other God but Him, and so on and so forth. See, all of the sacrifices that loving God demands must be understood in light of God's love for us in Christ. And God calls you to the same, not to sacrifices of bulls and goats, not to bloody sacrifices, but to a life of sacrifice. To leave your sins behind. To worship faithfully every Lord's Day. To bear with one another in patience. Self-sacrificing devotion, to tithe. In marriage, He calls men to lead lovingly. He calls wives to submit lovingly. He calls us all to keep our word, to serve the local body, to love the church earnestly, and on and on and on. You see, you won't understand God's call to love Him, to be devoted to Him, to not forget Him, but to always remember Him. You won't understand any of this until you understand the depths of God's love for you. Why are you called to such a life? Because of what God has done for you. Romans 5, God shows His love for you. That in while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to you that you should be called children of God, and so you are. Later on in 1 John 4, in this is love, not that you have loved God, but that He loved you and sent His Son to be the propitiation for your sins. You've been rescued by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so now you get to love God. You get to live for God. It's a title of a recent video by a Christian pastor in ministry. Said it's a get to, not a got to. Why love God? It's difficult, it's burdensome, it's drudgery, all these things, all these excuses. Why? Because Christ served you as the suffering servant. Why do you give your life to Christ? Because He bled His life away for you on the cross. Why do you love God? Because God loved you first. Now you get to love God. Now you get to live for Him. Now you get to be devoted to Him with all that you have, with all that you are. Don't forget the Lord, beloved. But remember the Lord. Remember not only what He has given to you, but remember who He is for you in Jesus Christ. But then finally, number four, what does it mean to love the Lord your God? Well, we find that in verses 13, 14, and 15. Loving the Lord your God means fearing God alone. Fearing God alone and not caring for the respectability of the world. It's interesting what we're told here. It is in verse 13, the Lord your God you shall fear, right? The Lord is one. So who are you to worship? Well, the Lord. Well, He's one. He's not found in different places. He's not found in Moab or with the Ammonites. He's in Israel. The Lord is one. Because of this, who are you to fear? At whose word are you to tremble? The Lord alone. The Lord alone. In verse 14, we're told that Israel will be surrounded by nations who have many gods. And yet, verse 15, the Lord your God in your midst. Yeah. You're surrounded. I get it. You're got all sorts of Canaanites around you. But who is in your midst? Who is Emmanuel, God with you? Where is the tabernacle found? It's not found in Moab. It's not found in Assyria or in Babylon or in whatever world power the moment tends to be powerful. The Lord is in our midst. The Lord, the one true living God, is here. And the Lord who is one, the Lord who is in our midst, God is saying through His servant Moses, is a jealous God. He is jealous. Because God, therefore, is jealous for you, because you are His treasured possession, because He saved you, He redeemed it, and ransomed you out of Egypt, out of sin, out of the slavery of death, and the misery, because God is jealous for you, you must therefore be jealous for Him, for His name, for His truth, for His worship. Israel is to tremble at God, you see, more than it does at other nations. And this is the same lesson, beloved, for you and me today as the Israel of God, the church. When you fear God alone, you won't be pressured by the gods of this age. It's like, water off your back. You're not going to tremble at their word. I mean, imagine if the New York Times, right, published the names and addresses of everyone here. That's bad stuff. Really? I mean, it is illegal, right? But really, what can man do to you? What are the threats of the world when God is in your midst? When your life is anchored in God? You see, when you fear God alone, the church isn't going to prostitute itself to the gods of this age and to other interests and to other worship. We fear no evil. Why? Because we're strong, because we're smart, because we got whatever, we got lawyers. No, because we have God. Because God is with us. And so we don't care for the accolades and the respectability and the Academy Awards of the world and the affirmation of the world and the entangling alliances of sin and all the stuff that seems like, you know, it's just attractive to so many in the church, right? To be buddy-buddy with the world, you know, to get a mention on a tweet from some celebrity. These are our aspirations for many. To be a friend of the world, God says, is to make yourself an enemy of God. To love God is to be His distinct people, different, antithetical to the world, and yet attractive to God, and attractive to those whom God is drawing to Himself. And so, beloved, we are gentle, and we're respectful, and we deal kindly and neighborly with all those around us. And we treat them with great mutuality and respect. And yet, at the same time, we don't care for one iota of the world. And that's the great paradox of being a Christian in 21st century North America. That you are respectful and gentle and loving and Christ-like with the people, the actual real persons in front of you. And yet you are Christ-like in not caring for the system of anti-Christianity in the world. Loving God, beloved, is not about half measures. It's not a superficial outward formalism without heart love, without life obedience to Christ. Loving God, you see, beloved, is a devotion to Him. It's an earnest, lifelong devotion to Christ. It's a lifelong faithfulness to His Word. It's an unswerving allegiance to His kingdom and to Christ's reign, remembering Christ, diligent in service. Loving God means being thankful and being full of joy and contentment in Christ. And self-sacrificial love for others, not only in the household of God, but also outside. It means courage. It means warfare. It means hatred of lies. It means training your children to love Christ and hate sin in their hearts and in the world. Loving God, loving Christ, beloved, is the freedom to live for God and to love God because God loved you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to understand this lesson again and again, Lord. We do understand, we do believe, yet help our unbelief. Help us to see, Father, that You have called us in light of Your mercies to be a living sacrifice for You. Rendering our body, our soul, our mind, our strength, all that we have, all that we are to You and You alone. To be devoted to Your Word, to be a fellowship of the Word, to be a people of the great book of life. And Father, in doing so, to remember always Christ, our Lord and Savior, and His work for us. Without which we would remain dead. And Father, to love You and hate the world that, Father, seeks to detract us from Your love. To not seek friendship with the world. That is enmity with You, but to seek the salvation of those around us. That we would be ongoing in our witness of Your truth, of Your love, of the salvation that's in Christ alone. Father, help us. And Lord, give us strength to do these things and accomplish Your will in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.